Get your Bibles. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last time. And again, all of the tapes are available. And if you've missed any of these messages, you know, I strongly encourage you to get them. Because, let me put it like this. With this being message number 28 in this series, I've talked to some folks who have heard, the first message they heard was maybe number 18 or number 23 or something like that. When you jump in the middle, it can be easy to misinterpret what's being said, can't it? It really can. Because if you don't understand the foundation of all of this, it's going to be difficult maybe for you to just jump right in there and grasp what we're looking at as far as this area of prosperity is concerned. Because I mean, those of you that have been here and you've heard all or most of all of these messages, you know that this entire series is probably the most unique and different series on prosperity you've ever heard. Because we have gone through the Word of God and we've taken a look at so many things. And you know, we have found out that over there in Malachi, chapter 3, the tithes and the offerings verses. And over there in Luke, the give and men will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together. And over there in 2 Corinthians and Galatians, sow and you're going to reap. You know, we found out those verses are not the foundation for our prosperity. And it doesn't matter what anybody else stands up and preaches and teaches. We found out from God's Word, not because I said it, but because Word, we found out that our prosperity is based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. That alone is how we can look to Him to receive our blessings. We found that over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that verse is the foundational verse for our prosperity. Who remembers it? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That's the foundation for prosperity. That verse alone, because that verse is referring to the completed work of Jesus Christ. Just like we look to other verses and His completed work concerning our salvation, on how to be born again, our healing, and all of this other, Jesus Christ is the source of our prosperity. Not our giving. Not our works. None of this other. Jesus Christ is the source of our prosperity. Well, right along with that, we've taken a look at so many things in the process of all of this. And last week, we started taking a look at some of the things that Jesus was dealing with as far as money is concerned. Started taking a look at some of the things that He said, some of the things that He has taught. And we're going to continue that even today. Now, did I tell you to turn over to Mark chapter 11? Oh, well then maybe I should turn over there. Mark chapter 11. I'll catch up with you. Don't go away. Mark chapter 11. Now let's look here beginning in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He had looked round about, all things, and now eventide was come, He went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it and found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet, Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine. And when even was come, He went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto Him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And we'll stop right there. say, Pastor, are you sure this has anything to do with prosperity? Oh, trust me, it does. One of the unique things about this passage is that, I don't want you to turn over to it yet because we'll look at it here in just a few moments. But what starts in chapter 11, verse 11, begins a story that in essence concludes in chapter 13, verse 2. And we're going to go through and look at this. And as we do, you're going to see how even this right here ties into the issue of prosperity. It doesn't look like it on the surface, but it does. And you'll see this as we go on here in this. Now, if you take a look in verse 11, it says that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. So it wasn't just a matter he went to the city, he also goes into the temple. He looks around, he sees what all is going on, and then he leaves. And it says that he went out into Bethany, and then the next morning, verse 12, they're on their way from Bethany. Well, we know that they're headed back to Jerusalem. Well, how do you know that? Verse 15, it says they come to Jerusalem, and he goes back there into the temple. And so they come from Bethany, and in verse 13, he sees this fig tree. So he walks over to the fig tree, and he can't find any figs on it. And he curses it. Well, the next morning, verse 20, as they go by, they look at that, and they see that this fig tree, it says it's dried up from the roots, and they're kind of surprised by it. And Peter says, look at this, Master. Look, Jesus, this fig tree that you cursed, it's all withered up. Well, then Jesus goes on beyond that and starts, the champion faith verses of all time there in Mark chapter 11. But anyhow, in this scenario, there's something very powerful that's going on that escaped the disciples at that particular time. And really, in most of our teaching, we don't see exactly what's going on in this. Now, let's back up here and look. Jesus goes up to this fig tree and he curses it. Well, when he got to it, the fig tree looked good. It has leaves on it and all that. And so he's looking to try and find some figs. But there were no figs on it. And so he ends up cursing it. Now, I have to be honest with you, folks. For a long time, this passage confused me. Why in the world, Jesus, would you curse this tree? This poor little tree never did anything to you. I mean, so what? I mean, look right there at the end of verse 13. It says, for the time of figs was not yet. I mean, Jesus, the time of figs was not yet. Why even go to the tree if the time of figs is not yet? Why do that? Because the time of figs is not yet. And of course you're not going to find any figs. So you're going to curse this tree and it's going to die because the time of figs is not yet. Jesus, you must have been really honked off about something. And you take it out on this poor little old tree and then it dies. Well, we've heard all kinds of explanations on this, haven't we? How about if I give you another one? Now, anybody here ever grow up with fruit trees in your yard? Apples, oranges, peaches, whatever. See, I grew up with an apple tree in our yard, in our backyard. And this was a great climber. You know what a climber is? It's a tree where you can climb up it real easily. You know, you don't have to get a ladder to reach the first branch. This tree was excellent for climbing. The only problem was it had these apples. And those apples, how many of you know that if you don't pick apples, eventually they fall off the tree? And when they fall off the tree, they land on the ground. And while they're on the ground, if you don't pick them up, they begin to rot. All right? Well, my mom always wanted us, you know, here are these trees, they grow on the tree here, and they fall down. And mom always wanted us, you know, go out there and pick up the apple. Well, usually it was me because I was the oldest. Go out and pick up the apples. Oh, man, I couldn't stand it. You know what it's like picking up these gross, worm-infested, ooey-gooey, rotting apples? That's disgusting. And it stinks. Oh, man, and you get that goo on your hands. Nobody wants to do that. And I didn't want to do it. And I would fuss about it every time Mom would say it. See, I had the solution. I knew what to do with these apples. You just get the lawnmower and make applesauce. No. And as often as I could, that's what I would do. I wouldn't pick those apples up. The grass would grow. I'd get the lawnmower and apple stuff shoots all over the place. I figure, hey, feed the birds or something, you know. Let the rabbits come by and eat this stuff. Just chop them up. Don't pick them up. And so that was my solution, but it wasn't acceptable to Mom. Well, anyway, since I grew up there in that house, we had this apple tree in the backyard. I knew when the apples would be on that tree. Now see, Every now and then, Mom would have us go out and pick the good-looking apples, and she would make an apple pie with them. Well, we knew better than to go out there at the beginning of April and look for the apples. You know what I'm saying here? We knew better than at the end of April, the beginning of... We knew later on in the summer is when you would go out there to pick these apples so that Mom could have her apple pie. Or that I could cut them up. One of the two. Well, we knew when the time of apples was. It was later on in the summer. How did I know that? Because I had grown up in that house with the apple tree in the backyard, and I knew when the apples would come out on that apple tree. All right, now, in this story, it says that Jesus walked over to that fig tree. It says it had leaves, and he was hoping to find some figs. Now, it says that this was around Jerusalem as they were coming out of Bethany. We know for a fact that Jesus had been to Jerusalem many, many, many times in his life. Even when he was a child, the Bible tells us how that his mom and dad would take the whole family and they'd make at least once a year, they made that annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Remember when he was 12 years old, he's in there talking with the experts in the law and the word and so forth. And so we know that that happened. And we also know that he'd been to Bethany more than once in his life. So Jesus, we can put it like this, Jesus grew up in that region. Now, since he grew up in that region, do you think he knew anything at all about fig trees? Do you think it's possible he had a concept of the growing pattern or the development pattern or whatever you want to call it of fig trees and figs? I did, and as far as that apple tree was concerned, and if you grew up with fruit trees, as some of you did, you understood when the time was that you were supposed to go back and pick those apples or whatever it is that you grew up with. And so, Jesus had to have understood the growth pattern of figs on a fig tree. Well, now, here's what throws us off. Do you see there at the end of verse 13? You see that last word? What word is it? Yet. Do you notice anything special or different about that word? It's in italics. That means it was added. So if we take that word yet away, it says, for the time of figs was not. Well, that didn't really clear it up too much. But the key to understanding this is that word time. Now, when we take that word time, as we go through and we read this, especially if we add that word yet and leave it in there, it sounds like what this verse is telling us is that the season had not yet come for the fig to be on the tree. That's kind of how, I mean, if you just read through it, doesn't it kind of seem like that? It just seems like, well, it's not the season for figs because the time or the season has not yet come. But therein lies the problem. That's not what that word time means. It's not talking about the specific point in time, which is the season for the picking of figs. What it's talking about there, and it's kind of an interesting word, what it means is this word time, what it means is that which time gives the opportunity to do. Or in other words, put it like this. Did your parents ever tell you to do something and you didn't do it? And they come to you and they ask you, did you clean your room? And then you kind of stutter and stammer around. No, you didn't. And you know you can't lie. All they have to do is walk in the room and look. I can remember more than once where I tried to fake it by taking all the stuff I was supposed to put away and shove it under the bed. Yeah, my mom's real stupid. She won't look under the bed. Right, right. You didn't clean this room. I told you to clean your room 3 hours ago. Why didn't you do it? I've given you plenty of time to get this done, and now I'm going to spank you because you disobeyed. In other words, you've had all the time necessary to do the thing you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. That's what this word time is referring to. It's saying, in essence, fig tree, you've had all this time to produce figs, and you didn't do it. So fine. Now I'm going to whoop you. Cursed be this fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit off you again. And the thing dies. Now, the disciples were very surprised at how fast this thing withered. And it says it withered from the root up. Real quickly, I want you to see something else. Keep your finger here. Turn a page or two over to chapter 13. And look at verses 1 and 2. And when he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now here's the image I always had of what Jesus was saying here. I always had the impression they walk out of the temple and they're looking at the city of Jerusalem. And this disciple, I'm assuming it was, you know, Peter, because he's usually the one that spoke up and said something. So Peter says, Gee whiz, Jesus, look at all the buildings in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, All of these buildings shall be cast down and so forth. You know the story. And eventually that did happen. That's not what he was referring to. They walked out of the temple. What Peter or the disciples that said this, they were referring to the temple. He said, yeah, but Pastor, it says buildings. That's right. Because if you look, if you ever get a chance to see a layout of the temple, what it would have looked like at that time, and you can imagine not looking down on it, but standing looking straight at it, it would have looked like more than one building that was put together by virtue of the construction, the way it was laid out. When he said that, when this disciple says that, they're walking out of the temple and he's looking at all this. Because folks, that temple wasn't a church like this, this size. This place was large. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. And so he's commenting. He says, look at all the stones. Look how beautiful this temple is. Jesus wasn't talking about the whole city when he said it's going to be torn down. He's talking about the temple. He's talking about the edifice, this structure, the buildings that are there as a part of this temple. Now turn back over to Mark chapter 11. He curses the fig tree and then later on he curses this building. Now why was it that he had cursed the fig tree? He cursed the fig tree because it had no fruit. He expected to find fruit on this and he couldn't find any fruit. There was no fruit on it and so he cursed it. And then later on he curses the temple. Or he doesn't curse it, but he says it's going to be torn down. Now here's the symbolism in this that most people have missed and that the disciples, I'm sure, at this particular time missed. What is the fig tree symbolic of? Israel, right? The temple was the symbol of what? Their religious system. Jesus, by cursing that fig tree, what he's saying is this. Israel, Jewish nation, you think you're so grand and you think you're so high and mighty. I, yes, am a Jew, but you've gotten to the point that you think you're even beyond the rest of humanity. You think that because of what happened with Abraham and what happened with Moses and what happened with your forefathers, you think you've been exalted to a position to where now the rest of the world is going to have to come and bow down to you. And I want you to know, this world will not be bowing down to you, Jews. This world is going to be bowing down to me. You have had over 2,000 years to produce with your law the fruit of righteousness, but you cannot do it because your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so now, Israel, I want you to know something. You're as cursed as the Gentiles because you, like those Gentiles, have that dead sin nature on the inside. That's why that tree withered up from the roots. The withering or the death took place in an area that couldn't be seen with the naked eye. And that's what Jesus was referring to. You've got a sin nature, a dead sin nature on the inside of you, Israel. And that sin nature makes you just as dead as the Gentiles are dead. And you have no right to look down upon them because you're no better than them. You've had the law. You've exalted the law. And it's not only that the fact that you've got this sin nature, but I want you to know the very thing that represents the law that you worship, this temple, it's going to be torn down. The entire system that you have evolved to the point of worshiping above your worship of God, you worship the law more than you worship your Lord. You worship the law more than you worship your God. This entire thing that you have exalted is going to be torn down, and it's going to amaze you at how fast it's torn down. And what happened? He wasn't talking in the natural, he was talking spiritually. Because from the moment they arrested him and they began his trial to the moment that he rose from the dead, in those few three short days, Jesus destroyed the entire religious system of the Jews. Just like that. And just like Peter and the rest of them were amazed that this tree had withered up from the roots so quickly, it symbolized how quickly that the Jewish system was going to die. And so Jesus says, you've had your chance to bear this fruit and you didn't do it. So he's speaking death to this religious system that existed at this time. Now let's go back here and look at this and see how this carries over and fits into this study that we're doing here on prosperity. Now I want you to see the connection in this whole story. In verse 11 it says that Jesus went to Jerusalem, entered into the temple. At the end of verse 11, it talks about that they left and went out to Bethany. Verse 12, the next morning they come from Bethany. Verse 15, they go to Jerusalem. Jesus goes into the temple. Verse 19, he goes out of the city. Verse 20, in the morning. Verse 27, meaning the next day. Verse 27, it says, and they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So, here we have like the third day on this thing. And Jesus comes back into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. And it says that the chief priests, scribes, and elders came to him. Alright, now look what happened in verse 12 of chapter 12. It says, they left him and went their way. Well, who is the they that left him? It was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders that came that he was talking. Because verse 1 of chapter 12 says, he began to speak unto them by parables. Well, who's the them? The chief priests, scribes, and it was those that had come to him. And in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says that they left him and went their way. But verse 13 says that they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. So here come these other Pharisees, and here come the Herodians, and they start going in, doing their thing to him, and asking him about taxes and so on and so forth. Then in verse 18 it says that the Sadducees came to him. And then if you look down in verse 28 it says, and one of the scribes came to him. And then in verse 35 it says, and Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple. So all of this is taking place. Everything that you see here from the latter part of chapter 11 all the way up here into chapter 12, in verse 35, he's still in the temple and he's still teaching. So this whole thing is one big story that actually started back in chapter 11, verse 11. Now let's go forward in this. In verse 38, he begins speaking. And he said unto them in his doctrine. Now before we go any further in this, here's what's happened. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Herodians, the experts in the law, all of these people have come to Jesus to try and do what? To catch him in his words. They're trying to trick him up. They're trying to confuse him. They're trying to mess up what it is he's doing. They're trying to discredit him because it says they're trying to destroy him. They were trying to discredit him in the eyes of the people because they realized what he was doing. He was teaching with authority, and there were signs and wonders and miracles accompanying the word that he was giving to the people. The people had never seen anything like this, and they knew he was gaining in popularity. So they're trying to do something to discredit him in the eyes of the people so that they can continue maintaining the control that they had over the people. Well, after they go through all of their spiel and after they go through all of this stuff that they were going through to try to mess him up, now it's his turn. And he turns the tables on them. And look at verse 38, it says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. In other words, he's saying, listen, you guys have come to me all day long for the last couple of days. You've been trying to mess up what I've been sent here to do. You've been trying to confuse the people. You've been trying to trick me up in my words. And he says, now, let me tell you what's really going on. Folks, are you listening to me? You beware the scribes. The scribes were like the upper crust of the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees were upper crust, but the scribes, it would be like the scribes were the senior pastor and the rest of the Pharisees were the associate pastors. I mean, that's how exalted these guys were, and they were experts in the law, experts in the word. And so Jesus says, folks, let me tell you something. I've had it up to here with all this stuff these guys have been doing. You watch them. You watch these scribes. You know why? It's because they love to wear this long clothing. They love to have the exaltation of man. They love to have the chief seats in the synagogue. They love to deceive you with this. And he says they love to devour widows' houses. Now, let me share with you what he was referring to in this. Because he is exposing... Now hear me. In saying this, even though it doesn't mean a whole lot to us on the surface, but what he is doing is exposing a false doctrine that has a major part to do with the issue of prosperity. Now look at this. Where he says right here at the beginning in verse 38, he says, watch out for these scribes, these who are so knowledgeable in the Word of God. And as I'm sharing this with you, I just want you to think to yourself, if this explanation I share with you can in any way be connected with some of the things that you've heard today from some of our dearly beloved prosperity teachers. He says, these scribes, the ones who stand up before you and profess to be experts in God's Word, profess to be experts in the law, you watch out for them. He says, let me tell you, they love to go in long clothing. Long clothing. What does that mean? Here's what he's referring to. They would wear special kinds of robes. And these robes were designed in such a way to where you couldn't walk fast in them. You couldn't run, that's for sure. And you couldn't work in them either. When you put these on, as you walked, it was, you know, kind of a look at me kind of, and it was a real fancy, a real, real kind of pricey, expensive looking robe that they would put on and they would wear this. And he says, yeah, they love to wear that. Why? Because as they're wearing that, they have to just saunter along and everybody gets to look at them as they come by because they stand out in a crowd. He says, yeah, they love to wear that kind of clothing. And he goes on and he says, and they love to have the chief seats in the synagogue. These chief seats in the synagogue he was talking about, there was a place, there was an ark, and in the ark, they had all of the scrolls. Remember how it talks about that Jesus, he began to read in the place where Isaiah had written the prophecies about him? Well, what they would do is they'd have all these scrolls stored in this ark, and then there was a bench right in front of this ark, and these scribes loved to take the seats on that bench because when you sat there, it was positioned in such a place to where it was impossible for somebody in the congregation to miss you. And so there was this grand processional kind of a thing to where they're in their long clothing and they have to saunter up and, you know, and walk by everybody's stairs, and then they take the chief seat up there in front of the entire congregation. Have you ever been to any of these, say, meetings where they have the grand poobahs of religion sitting up on the platform? Now, some of them, yeah, I mean, you know, it's not a big deal to them. Have you ever seen the ones during praise and worship? Looking around, who sees me? You ever seen that? You almost wish you had one of those rotten apples from my backyard. When I've gone out and ministered in churches, I have never really liked sitting up on the platform before it's time for me to speak. You know why? It's because people look at you. You know, you're the new kid in town. You're the preacher. What's he look like? Is he ugly? Is he good looking? You know, why has he got that facial hair? What's he trying to hide? Preachers aren't supposed to have beards. What's he dressed like? What kind of rings does he have on? What kind of watch? Can you see his watch? Is that a Rolex? I don't know what it looks like. Looks like a Smurfs watch to me. I don't know what this. And so while you're up there on the platform and the people are supposed to be worshiping the Lord, they're looking at you. as the minister. That's why I've never been comfortable being up there before the service. And I'll sit down there, and then when it's time, you know, I can come up. Then they can stare at me. But see, that's what these scribes loved. They would come up, and you see it today. You know, you got to put on your finery, and you got to make sure that everybody sees you as you walk up. Got to make sure everybody stares at you. It's the same thing that Jesus was addressing right here in this. And then he goes on and he says, look at verse 40, which devour widows' houses. Now, this statement right here is a powerful, powerful statement. And here's why. The scribes and the Pharisees had taken the law and they had twisted the law and they began to present it like this. Oh, you little people. One of the greatest things in your life, one of the greatest privileges, one of the greatest honors in your life is to see to it that you support me so I can live a life of leisure. And they had taken the law and twisted it just enough to where they would put people under condemnation if those people did not amply give to those scribes so that they could live the life of luxury. And they told them, if you do this, then not only will you have incredible blessings from God in this life, but even greater blessings are awaiting you in heaven. Anybody ever heard anything kind of like that in your life? And this is what they would do. And so the people, now hear this, remember, you have to remember, the people didn't understand the law the way the scribes did. I mean, half these people couldn't even read, especially the women. None of the women could read. They weren't allowed to go to school. And so they would stand up and they would deliver this. Well, the folks, they didn't know any better. And so they just believed it. And what did they do? They gave and they gave and they gave. And what made this thing worse was that they enforced this doctrine more heavily on women and especially on widows. Why was that? There wasn't anybody else there to protect them. And besides, the women were so suppressed, they were made to feel lesser citizens anyway. I mean, men weren't even allowed to talk to them on the streets. You weren't even allowed to talk to your own wife on the street. You couldn't even say, hi, honey. That's how suppressed they were. And so now you've got a widow, and they really hammered this thing on them to the point to where if a woman or even a widow gave everything that she had, the last thing that was left was what? Her house. And then they would tell her she had the responsibility to give that too. Because after all, she wants to be blessed in this life. And you've got to give this if you want to be blessed in this life. Because if you don't give this, you won't be blessed in this life. And besides, I'm the man of God. I've got to live in luxury. I am the scribe. I'm the expert in the law. I'm the one that's called to stand up and deliver the word to you. So therefore, it is your responsibility to see to it. I live high on the hog. Well, they wouldn't have said hog. They might have said high on the camel or something. Jews had this thing about pigs back then, you understand? High on the chicken or whatever. I don't know. And this was the message that it gave him. And Jesus stands up and he criticizes this. He says, this is wrong. He said, they're hypocrites and they devour widows' houses. In other words, they devour like a ferocious animal going after the last scrap of meat. They go after the only thing that's left. And then look what happens. Verse 41. It says that he went over to the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor, what? Widow. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him and his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, all her living. Now here's what we've done. We've taken this verse and we've used this verse, what this widow did, as an action of faith, and we've preached it as faith, saying, listen, if you're going to trust God, if you're going to believe God, don't worry. You can give Him your last penny. You can give Him everything that you've got. God's going to bless you. Yes, I agree God's going to bless me. But I thought my blessings came through Jesus Christ, not me giving you all of my living. And here we've used this as an example of how to live by faith and how to trust God for finances. And that's not what Jesus was doing. He wasn't commending this woman. He was criticizing the doctrine, the prosperity doctrine of the scribes. And he says, look at this. All these people come in here, and you see verse 41 where it says that they cast money into the treasury. All right, now here's where he was sitting. Here's the area. There was this section of what we would refer to as the whole thing called the temple. There was a section called the courtyard of women. Now in the courtyard of women, they had 13 offering boxes. These offering boxes, they had like a boxy looking thing down at the bottom. And then it had a stem that came out, and as the stem came out, it began to flare, and it looked like the end of a trumpet. You know what the end of a trumpet looks like? It looked like the end of a trumpet sitting on top of a box. And when the people would come by, they put their money in there, and each one of these 13 had a different name on it, and it was designated for certain things they would use that money for. Now keep your finger right here, and look back over Matthew chapter 6 real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. One of the boxes was designated as the poor box, or the box for alms, or the box for the poor, the money for the poor. Now look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed, Jesus is speaking, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here's part of what Jesus was referring to as far as sounding the trumpet. When these people would come in, the high and mighty that wanted to impress everyone, remember they didn't have money, they didn't have paper money like what we have. They had these bags of coins, and they would walk over to the collection box, the trumpet, that was designated for the alms, money for the poor. And they would take that bag and they would open the top of it, and as they began to pour it out, they would pour it in such a way that it would clang all over this trumpet before the money went down on the inside to the box. And as it was making all of this noise, everybody would stop what they're doing and turn to look to see who's putting all that money in the offering pan for the poor. And Jesus says, when you give your money, don't sound the trumpet. Don't take that money and clang it all around to make everybody look at you. That's your reward. That's your reward. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought if I gave money to help people, I would be rewarded financially. Jesus says, oh no. When everybody looks at you and their eyebrows raise at all the clanging of the money that you put in that pan, all the zeros on the check that you write and walk forward and say, I want to be the first to put $50,000 in the building fund. He says, you've got your reward. Because that's what you were seeking. You didn't give a hoot about the kingdom of God. You just wanted somebody to come up and say, wow, you gave a lot today, didn't you? He says, don't sound that verse there, that has nothing to do with offering envelopes and your tax deduction. That's not what this is about at all. He's saying when you give, don't do it to draw attention to yourself. That's what he's talking about. And that's what these people were doing. And so he's here over there in Mark. Turn back over to Mark 12. He's there in this treasury, and these people are coming in and they're putting all this money in. This lady comes along, this widow, this poor widow, and she puts this money in too. And she puts in everything that she has. There's nothing left over. Now here's the problem in this teaching. There was no place in the law where the rich were commanded to give more and the widows were commanded to give all. Nowhere in the law. To come up with this system, the scribes had to twist the law and make it sound like The only way you can truly be blessed in this life is if you give and give and give and give to the point that you have nothing left to give. Because I'm the man of God and you've got to support me. I have to be able to live this lavish lifestyle. After all, I am a scribe, an expert in the Word of God. And so if you want blessings now and blessings in heaven, you've got to give, you've got to give. You rich, you've got to give as much as you can and give more. You poor, it doesn't matter that you're poor. Give everything that you've got. What are we hearing today from so many of our pulpits and on so many of the TV programs? Don't worry about how far in debt you are. Don't worry about your bills. Don't worry if you've got food in the house or not. Don't worry about your hungry kids. Don't worry about the kids that don't have shoes. Don't worry about this. You've got to give into my ministry, because if you don't give, God can't bless you. And it's the same thing Jesus condemned. The same message He condemned. You have no right to take this widow's money. In fact, if you go back over and you look in Deuteronomy, in more than one place, God specifically commanded that money was supposed to be used to help the fatherless and to help the widow. And the fact that this widow woman put in all of her living proves that the money that was going into the alms bucket was not being used to help the poor. It was being used to substantiate and enable the scribes to live their lavish lifestyle. What's interesting in this? Keep your finger right here and look back over in Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see something. Now, when you're in Matthew 24, pinch those pages together so you can look back and forth real quickly. Because now that you have one finger in Matthew 24, look at the Mark chapter 12 finger and look at right there at Mark chapter 13. It says, as he went out of the temple, the disciples said, look at the stones and buildings. And Jesus said, they're all going to come down. All right. You see that in Mark 13, 1 and 2. Now, look back over in Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. The disciples said, look at the buildings. And Jesus said, they're all going to come down. You see that? It's the same thing. It's the exact same story. Now, in Mark chapter 11, verses 38 through, well, basically 38 through 40, those three verses are a synopsis of what Jesus said beginning in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, and lasting all the way through the remainder of Matthew chapter 23. Now look in verses 1 through 4, just to get an idea, in Matthew 23. It says, Jesus said to the disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore what they bid you to observe, observe and do, but they don't do after their works, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now see, he's criticizing them for the burden. What burden could they possibly be putting on men? What could they possibly be putting on? Because the law itself was already an established fact. Jesus would not have criticized the people obeying the law because they were still, he hadn't died yet. He was still in the process of, if you will, fulfilling the law. So he wouldn't have criticized them for telling the people, now you need to obey the law, because Jesus, remember, he's the second person of the Godhead. He knew the law was going to be given. He was around when the law was first given. So he wouldn't have criticized the scribes and the Pharisees and all that for them telling the people, you need to obey the law. But what would he possibly have criticized? What was this burden? It was just this message that they were teaching, the burden of you have to give, you have to give, you have to give, or you can't be blessed and you can't have rewards in heaven. This was the burden they were placing on people. Now, if you look a little bit further down in verse 14, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. You see how this is the same thing that was going on over there in Mark. And now, look in verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, meaning you look good on the outside, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In other words, what Jesus was saying to them was this, that this doctrine, this teaching that's going forth that the scribes are laying on you people, it's a heavy burden that you don't have any business having to bear. Hear me, scribes? It's a heavy burden you have no right to put upon them, and you're nothing but hypocrites. In fact, you're guilty of extorting money from people to substantiate and enable you to live this lavish lifestyle. You've twisted my word for your own sake so you can have money in your pocket. Now, go ahead and flip back over to Mark 12, 13. Chapter 13. This widow had given into a doctrine that had been taught to her, but this doctrine was not based on God's word. And as a result, she's now waiting for blessings that are never going to come. And what are we here today? If you don't give into my ministry, if you don't bless me, if you don't sow into my ministry, God can't bless you in this life. God can't pour out His blessings upon you. You've got to sow. You've got to give. You've got to plant that faith seed. And if you do, I'm telling you, by the end of the month, God is going to open the windows of heaven. He's going to pour out your blessings. By the end of 6 months, you're going to be out of debt. If you'll just give into this, God is going to pay your debts for you. How many times have you heard this? You know what Jesus calls it? He calls it extortion. These are His words, not mine. Yes, but you've got to understand, we're the men of God. I am the apostle. I am the prophet. Well, I am the pastor. I'm the teacher. Well, I am the evangelist. And hey, bless God, I'm a child of the King. Now listen, as a child of the King called to teach and preach His word, like the scribes, why, listen, I've got to exemplify what it's like to be a child of the King of the universe. Hey, listen, folks. When you belong to Jesus, you belong to the best. God's adopted you into the richest family that's ever existed. Hey, you need to have those cars. Don't you criticize Christians that have these big houses and these 5 and 6 and 12 car garages. Don't you criticize this. After all, we got to live in this life like we're a child of the King. I mean, after all, if the banker can do it, if the professional baseball player can do it, if the CEO can do it, hey, listen, I'm handling the Word of God. You're telling me that's not a higher calling than what they do? Well, bless God, if they can live like that, doing what they're doing, then how should we live as children of the King? You know what we've just done? Hear this closely. We look at Mr. Banker. We look at Miss CEO. We look at Mr. Ballplayer. We look at Mr. Rockstar. And we say, hey, look at all the money they have. Look how they live. It's him and his wife and a 30,000 square foot house. It's him and his dog and 8 cars. Look at those diamonds. Look at those watches. Look at this. Look at all the stuff they have. Oh, bless God. If the world can live like that, the body of Christ can live like that. In other words, what we're doing is we are looking to people who are lost on their way to hell and saying they're the ones who should be establishing our lifestyle. What do you expect sinners to do with their money? They're not going to spread the gospel. They're going to spend it on themselves. They don't know any better. They'll spend it on their drugs. They'll spend it on their booze. They'll spend it on all this other stuff. And because they live high and mighty, the body of Christ has been taught, look to them as your standard of living. And instead, we need to have somebody say, look to God for your standard of living. And this teaching that says if the world's got it, the church ought to have it, and better, it is extortion because... Now listen, don't get me wrong. It is not wrong for the children of God to have nice things. Do not misinterpret this. But you and I both know there's a line that can be crossed from good to excess. Well, where is that line, Brother Martin? Hey, I ain't God. And if you're walking with Him, He'll tell you. He'll let you know when you're crossing that line. And I can tell you right now, that does mean that there are some Christians who will be living in this life now who have more than other Christians, and it's not because they're living in excess. Listen, I personally know of some people that have given volumes of money. And they have nice things. But you know what? If you percentageize what they have for themselves compared to what they've given to the gospel, you can't even begin to measure it. Listen, God puts $1 million into your hand. I've got a real strong feeling. I can't speak for him, but I've got a real strong feeling he's not going to be too upset if after you've put 900,000 into the gospel, that maybe you use 100,000 for yourself. But the way we've got it, we give him the 100,000. And we keep the 900,000 for ourselves. After all, I'm a child of God. We've been taught extortion. Listen, God will only act in accordance with his word. You hear me? He will only act in accordance with his word. And if we try to seek blessings by doing something outside the parameters of his word, we will not get those blessings. This stuff, where people come in, and I know I'm getting out there on this, but listen. It's wrong to just begin to criticize somebody else's lifestyle because you really don't know what they've done for the gospel financially. But at the same time, if me driving a Rolls Royce into this park, even if I have given $10 million to the gospel, if me driving a Rolls Royce into this parking lot or any other parking lot of any other church on this planet is a stumbling block, it's probably wisdom for me not to even buy the thing. Hey, we've got a Chrysler Concord. We bought it back in 1996. It's a nice car. I mean, it's not a Lincoln Continental, but it's a nice car. And you know what? A couple of things were said even about that. I guess people feel a whole lot better if, we went to the junkyard and took Steve with us so we could part something together, hold it together with I Love Jesus bumper stickers, and just pray for a miracle that it passes e-check. I'm telling you now, listen up. This, what we've been hearing for the last X number of weeks, this message is growing in the body of Christ. It's growing. It won't be long. You're going to start hearing more and more of this on TBN and other Christian programs. It's growing now. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not self-exaltation. In this teaching, we are far ahead of the rest of the body of Christ. I know we are, because I know what's being taught out there, and so do you. This is the message that is coming up over the horizon. And there are ministers. God, there's going to be a purging that's going to take place. There's going to be a cleansing that's going to take place. There's going to be a judgment taking place. It's in the works now. A judgment taking place in the area of prosperity and how a lot of ministers have lived. Because they have been preaching this message of the scribes, and God calls it extortion. Extortion. Yes, it's good to live nice. Yes, it's good to have nice things. But not at the sake of the gospel and not at the sake of the food on somebody's table and the clothes on their children's back and the gas in their car to get them to work. Not at the sake of that. Yeah, I'm a child of the King. Yeah. Jesus is my brother. God is my Father. I know this. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. I know this. And if I want to know how to live, if I want to know how to use my money in a way that's going to honor Him, I mean, truth is, I can get more direction and guidance by spending time in His presence than listening to all the prosperity tapes and all the prosperity videos and all the prosperity programs and all this other, buying the books. And hey, you really want to know what prosperity is all about? All you have to do is spend time with God. After all, I think He would know.
He does own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The gold and the silver is mine, he said. I mean, somebody that is that rich, somebody that's rich enough and smart enough to create the universe and put the gold in the planet and put the platinum in the planet and put the diamonds in. I mean, if he's that smart, I would think he would know how to tell me what to do with it. Because after all, if he's my dad, it's mine. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you stand?